Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and thank you that you receive us in all the messiness, in all the confusion, in all the doubt. And that's because you're a good, good father and you love your children and you make space for us, Lord, to bring whatever baggage, whatever history, whatever hangups, Lord, that we have into your house, and you change and shape us here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you lived and died for us, that you minister to us through your word, and that we receive from your risen hand the Holy Spirit, who moves and works in our lives. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be at work in our hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, we've been in the Gospel of Luke for a while now, and over the past few weeks, we've seen how Jesus has addressed some pretty critical things relevant to our lives. We've seen how in the teaching of Jesus, we recover a sense of sentness into the world, that we are a people called to mission. And it's a big mission, and it brings meaning and purpose to the entirety of our lives. We've seen how Jesus actually draws attention to what God's will is for each one of us, that we love God with all our heart, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And we've seen how the priority of devotion to Jesus and his word takes precedence over everything else. And now this morning, we come to another big topic in the Christian life. So if you're new to the Christian faith, we're covering a lot in these last few weeks, but this is the topic of how then should we pray? Now look, prayer is a hot topic, and it's a hot topic for a lot of reasons, but you don't even have to be a religious or spiritual person to be into something or interested in something like prayer. There's mindfulness talk, there's all kinds of meditation practices and technique that we all have this sense that we somehow need to get in touch with this invisible side to ourselves. We need to nourish our spirit or our soul. But for Christians, prayer is a pretty complicated subject. For some of us, the mere mention of prayer makes us start to feel guilty. You know who you are, right? The thoughts that we have in our head, I include myself among them, is we don't do it enough, or we don't feel like we do it right. Others of us, we feel confused. As soon as prayer is mentioned, we start asking, like, well, what again does prayer really do, and how exactly does it work? But I think all of us can agree on one thing, and that is that prayer of one sort or another seems almost like a universal instinct. In those moments of desperation and disaster, we find welling up inside of us a desire to talk to someone who can do something about our distress. Look, I have prayed at the bedside of people who are dying. I have cried out in moments of anguish when I felt so alone and helpless more times than I can count. And I have gone days and sadly weeks without praying at all. Very few of us feel good at prayer. And most of us wonder if it does any good at all. But I want to suggest something this morning as we dive into this text, that prayer really does change things. Think about dripping water. It doesn't seem like a very powerful force. It doesn't seem like it does anything. But over time, it can change the shape of something as hard and as solid as a rock. One prayer session may not do anything obvious in your life, but over time, prayer can change the entire shape of it. How? Why? Well, this passage before us this morning is for each and every one of us, and I believe it gets at these things. If you've ever wanted to ask Jesus, how should I pray? This morning, we see the disciples getting at this very question. It says they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. They've been with him for over 2 years and they still don't have this thing figured out. So you shouldn't be discouraged if you don't either. And Jesus' answer runs along two lanes. What should we pray? And who is it really that we are praying to? The what and the who. And when you know the what and the how and the when fall into place. So I just want to look at those two things this morning from this passage in the Gospel of Luke. And let's begin with the what. What should we pray? All right, so the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he says, you know what, guys? You might want to try this position of sitting. I found it really useful in my prayer sessions. Nor does he say, like, I highly recommend this prayer journal. It'll help you keep track. No, what he says is when you pray, say, da, 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 da. Jesus is giving a template for prayer. And it's a famous template known as the Lord's Prayer. It's found in two versions, one here in the Gospel of Luke, another in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll focus on the Lucan version since that's the book we're in right now. And this prayer that Jesus gives, this template for prayer, it's not necessarily a word-for-word litany that you have to repeat, but it is a model. It's a model that you can use. And it covers a whole lot of ground. In fact, we could probably spend weeks and perhaps months on each line of this prayer. But it connects with themes that are found throughout Jesus' teaching. And it presses against many of the excuses that we have for not praying. I want you to notice how it begins. It begins with this word, Father. When you pray, say, Father. Now look, you need to hold on to this a bit because I recognize that this is a trigger word for some of you. And many of us didn't have a great relationship with our Father. But Jesus will come back to this topic at the end of this passage. But right out of the gate, I want you to see that Jesus establishes something really important about prayer. Prayer is not a technique. It's not a formulaic spiritual practice, not a magic mantra. It is relational. It is speaking to someone who can do something about our distress. And that someone is our Heavenly Father. And I want you to notice the next words out of Jesus' mouth. It begins, Father, hallowed be your name. Do you know what that means? That means, Father, make your name special. Make your name the most special name in the world. Father, make your name special in my house. Make your name special in my life. Make your name special in my community. Make your name the most special name in Silicon Valley. And then the next line is, your kingdom come. Father, bring your rule and reign to bear upon this world. So right out of the gate, Jesus is saying, we speak to one who can do something about our distress. And he says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom came. It begins with his name, not ours. It begins with his kingdom, not our kingdom. And this is a big point that we need to take to heart. We tend to want to make prayer all about us. God, here's my grocery list. What you gonna do? Here's what I want you to do for me. How quickly are you gonna get it done? But prayer, first and foremost, is about the name of God honored and the will of God done in the world and in our hearts. Friends, prayer is not a tool to get God on board with our mission. It's actually the exact opposite. It is a way of us getting on board with His. And when we lose sight of this, prayer actually becomes a disappointment and a bore. Right? We keep inviting Him into our mission and He won't do it. And that's very disappointing. And by the way, compared to God's mission, our mission is actually pretty boring. But when we align our hearts with God's, my goodness, we find so many things to pray about. Broken marriages, hungry children, addiction, struggling parents, lonely souls, fractured relationships. On and on and on we could go, and we say, Your kingdom come, O Lord. We are asking God to impose His order on the disorder of the world and on the disorder of our hearts. God, would You restore this world? Would You restore my heart to its proper order and beauty? And show me how to be a part of that. If you want your prayer life to take off, pray like this. But notice, Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on. He doesn't use the priority of the Father's name and the Father's kingdom to squash our needs. He actually encourages us to pray for provision, verse 3, for pardon, verse 4, and for protection, the last part of verse 4. And you know why? Because He knows that we are needy, we are guilty, and we are fragile. Father, give us what we need today. The basics. Food, clothing, shelter, stamina, endurance, courage, what we will face today. Father, forgive us because we sin, and help us forgive others. Father, keep us from being lured away from You. See, it's not that you shouldn't pray for your needs. It's that you should see your needs in the light of His kingdom. You know, I've started praying this prayer with my 5-year-old daughter, Averly, every night when I put her to bed. And what we do is we have some time of tickling, and then we read Goodnight Moon and see who can most quickly point out the mouse. She wins every time. And then we pray. And you know what we do? We lay on the bed, and I say this prayer. And I've said it enough now that she's actually saying it with me. And then after that, we make up our own prayers. And you know what started to happen? Her prayers are starting to run along the lines of this prayer that Jesus gave us. It's so beautiful, it almost brings me to tears. This prayer is shaping her, and it is shaping me as we do this together. And I think that's exactly what Jesus had in mind. And you know something else? This prayer pushes against all our excuses for not praying. Think about it. What are some of our excuses? Some of my excuses, right? I'm just too busy. I'm working myself to death. Life is all consuming. There's so much going on. I'm exhausted. I want to pray, but I can't. What's happening? Do you know what's happening? We're building our little kingdoms. And it's getting in the way of calling out to God to build His. See, one of my friends put it this way. When we pray, Your kingdom come, you know what we're also saying? My kingdom go. God, I'm laying it down for a moment to speak to You, to ask You to impose Your order on the disorder of this world, because I'm trying to impose mine, and it's killing me. Right, what's another reason that we find ourselves not praying? Well, some of us, like, we're too proud, at least until that moment where we are brought to our knees by something in our life. But let me ask you this question. If we're so self-sufficient, like we often think that we are, why all the anxiety? You know that murmuring that's going on underneath us? that angst that won't leave. It's like hovers and presses down on us. You know what it is? It is like a warning sign on our dashboard that is saying something is wrong underneath the hood, right? You're not as self-sufficient as you think you are. And Jesus tells us, we go to our Father and we say, give us our daily bread. Provide for us because I can't provide for me. Here's another reason that we don't pray is that some of us feel too ashamed. We hide from God. We run from talking to Him because of the deep shame we feel in our lives. You know, it's very hard to pray when you feel guilty or ashamed about what you've done. And especially when you're coming before someone who sees and knows everything. But Jesus says, pray, forgive us our sins. Go talk to God about that. Go talk to Him. Tell Him about it. Ask Him to cleanse and renew you. Some of us have a hard time praying, not because we're ashamed, but because we're bitter. We run from prayer because we know that encountering God and His forgiveness, we might have some things to let go of. And Jesus says, that's why you should pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Look, we could go on and on all night long, all day long, with reasons why we don't pray, feeling too dry, not feeling like prayer is doing anything. But one of the biggest problems that we have is just getting started. You know, I was talking with somebody this week about exercise. It's like, what's the hardest thing about any exercise routine? And it's not choosing the right one, you know, CrossFit or P90X. Is that even around anymore? I don't know. That's not actually the hard thing about exercise. You know what the hard thing about exercise is? It's putting on the clothes. Because once you get the clothes on, you know, we're doing this. But it's making that decision to put the clothes on, to get started. And here's the thing about prayer. If you are new to the Christian faith and you feel like, I don't know what to say, I don't know where to begin, you know what? Take these words and just say them. Just say them. Put on the clothes. And what you're going to find is that more and more your heart will want to go and talk to God. And you will find your life being shaped by this prayer. You know, in all of this, Jesus is digging down into our hearts to uncover the real problem with prayer for us. And it's not just the what, it's the who. Because Jesus doesn't just give us a template, He gives us a story. And the story takes us beyond the what of prayer to the one or the who we are praying to. You know, I believe that our prayer life directly correlates with how we think about God. What would people think you believe about God from the way that you pray or don't pray? Do you think He's reluctant to receive, or do you think He is eager to give? You know, the story that Jesus tells, beginning in verse 5, gets at how we think about God. And it's a strange story to our modern ears, right? A certain man gets a visitor at midnight. It's probably more like 3 a.m. our time. He has nothing to feed this visitor, so he goes to his neighbor next door. He calls out, but the neighbor says, go away, door's shut, my kids are in bed with me, I don't want to wake the baby, I don't want to wake the cow, I don't want to wake the ducks. Let's just not go through all this. And some of us actually think God is like this, that He is annoyed at our interruptions, that He's grouchy and irritable, that He doesn't want to be bothered by our petty little needs. And it's no wonder that prayer isn't a very exciting thing to us. But of course, the story isn't telling us that God is like that at all. And if we're going to understand actually what this story is telling us, we got to notice two things. First, the words that Jesus uses to introduce the story, which of you always expects a negative answer. In other words, no neighbor friend would treat you like this, would they? I mean, this is ridiculous. And we kind of miss this because we don't share the same expectations about hospitality in our culture as they did in a first century Mediterranean village. Because of the nature of travel and communication in those days, your home was to be considered open. Right, there's no iPhones to text like, hey, I'm on my way. There's no Motel 6.
right? To stop in and get a good night's sleep. And the inns that did exist, they were scary places. And of course, there was no Jack in the Box, right, for a quick bite. When someone showed up tired and hungry and thirsty in the middle of the night, you were expected to show them hospitality. And to refuse brought shame on you and the whole village. Okay, that's the context. So Jesus is telling a story saying, which of you, like if you had a friend who shows up at night and you go to your neighbor, it's going to be treated this way. Like that's not how this happens. Secondly, Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to the greater. If this, how much more? He does this all the time in the Gospels, right? If God clothes the lilies of the field this way, how much more is he going to provide for you? Jesus makes the same argument from lesser to greater in verses 11 through 13 when he sticks the landing on this teaching. And we'll come back to that. But here's where things get really interesting. If you notice verse 8, at the climax of this story, Jesus says, after saying, which of you, if he has a friend, is going to be treated this way by his neighbor? He says, I tell you, though he, the man in bed, will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, listen carefully here. Some translations have the word persistence, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Or maybe boldness. And whose boldness and persistence are we talking about? Well, the man knocking on the door. The problem is, that isn't what this word means. And there's no examples of such prior to the Christian use of it later in the ancient world. Persistence in prayer is great, right? Don't get me wrong, but it's not the point. And if you read it this way, you actually miss the point, and you actually make God sound like a grumpy, grouchy neighbor that you have to nag and badger to help you. Now, the Greek word, which is difficult to translate, has something to do with shame. But whose shame? Is it the man outside? No, it's the man in bed. And what Jesus is saying, look, if you go to your neighbor in need at night, even though he wants to stay in bed and he doesn't want this giant alarm clock going off of cows and ducks and children, he may not get up and give you what you want because he's your friend, but he's going to get up and give you what you need to avoid disgrace in the community. And this is Jesus' point. If you can expect a grouchy neighbor to give you what you need in your time of need, how much more can you expect God to provide for you? See, Jesus is building up to something here. The neighbor gives reluctantly, but God is eager to give. Notice how many times the word give is emphasized in these verses. And what it is driving home to our hearts is this. Is this how you think of God? That he is eager to give? Because if you do, then ask and seek and knock. Why wouldn't you? This is your Father who hears you. And Jesus brings it home in verses 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Right? Or if his daughter comes and says, can I have an egg? How about a scorpion? Right? Again, he's using an argument from the lesser to the greater. And he's saying, if earthly fathers who have evil in them, believe me, know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Look, this is what Jesus is saying. If a guy who doesn't even like his neighbor and has all kinds of excuses will still get up and give him what he needs, imagine what it's like to come to a God who is your Father and who loves to give good gifts to His children. If an earthly father, right, is not going to trick and play jokes on and like twist to try to harm a child who's asking for help, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you everything that you need? Look, Father is a trigger word for many of us. And guess what? You can actually go to this Father and talk to Him about that. You could say, God, I want to call you Father but you know that's hard for me. You know my history. You know that what that makes me think of. And you can be assured that he hears and he will respond because he is a giver and he is good. You know, that's always our biggest challenge in prayer. It's not the technique. It's not the scheduling. It's who do we think God is? And Jesus says, he is a good, good Father. And he is the Father who gives the Holy Spirit to all who ask him. Friends, look, God the Son is telling us that God the Father will give God the Spirit to everyone who asks. Which tells us that prayer is about a whole lot more than getting stuff. It's about God giving himself to us. You know, the gift of the Holy Spirit is one of the beautiful surprises of the New Testament. That Galatians 4, Paul says that God sent his son, born of a woman, born under a law, and who was crucified and died and was raised for our forgiveness and for our justification. And then this risen son, because of the plan and the purpose of the Father, sent his spirit into our hearts that we might cry out to God, Abba, Father. That's what the Spirit does for you, is ministers the fatherhood of God to your heart. No matter how broken, no matter how twisted up our conceptions of fatherhood are, when we go to God and say, this is hard for me, fill me with your Spirit, begins to minister his fatherly love to us. And guess what happens? We begin to want to pray more. You know what else the Spirit does in our hearts? He equips us for mission, the mission of God's kingdom. When Jesus dies and raises, what does he do? He breathes his Spirit on his disciples. He pours out his Spirit at Pentecost. He clothes them with power from on high that they might be equipped and enabled to be a part of God's restoration work in the world. Friends, prayer is about so much more than we think. And it really does change things. That when we go to God and we say these words, and we go to God and recognize he is our good, good Father, over time, we find that what changes most is us. When you know the what and you know the how and the when actually don't matter that much. You can pray anytime. You can pray anywhere. You can pray seating, standing. You can pray running. You can pray whatever. But what you pray is for God's kingdom to come. And for God to meet you in your needs. Because you know that he is your loving heavenly Father who is eager to give you not only what you need, but what you most need. And that's himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for sending your Son and by your Son pouring out your Spirit into our lives. God, may we feel that in the depths of our soul today. We pray that you would make your name special in Silicon Valley, that you would make your name special in our communities, and that you would bring your order to the disorder of this world. Father, we ask that you would provide for our needs because there are many. And we ask that you would forgive us our sins and help us forgive others. And Lord, keep us from being lured into other pathways. Help us to rest in the knowledge that it is in your fatherly love and care and under your kingly reign that all that is wrong is put right in the world and in our hearts. So do this now, we pray, and like the dripping of water, may the many, many prayers and engagements with you change and shape us into the people you desire for us to be. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.